Matthew 24 is a prophetic word of God. We've referenced it a bunch of times in our study of Revelation here and there. And I thought it was a really, Mike gave it to me, and I immediately knew it was a great one, and especially with a black lab in her hand. I thought this was just an awesome thing. No, he's been through that before, and it was captured like not professionally because you heard the wind blowing in the background and stuff. So, I thought it was one of the better ones. And you know, and I'd like to say, if you got a video like that that you want us to that's pertinent to what we're studying, send it on in. Except you got to keep it under 3.5 minutes, or else we'll give it the yank in about 3.5 minutes because we're trying to keep everything on schedule. So, anyways. Tonight we're going to talk about the promise keeper. And of course, Jesus is our promise keeper. And one of the things I've felt studying Revelation up until now is that all these things have been foretold. And we take a look at Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And time again, we're going back, and we're going to do it again tonight, and we're going to see that the golden lampstands were in Zechariah 3, Zechariah 4. Last time I was up here talking, we talked about Jeremiah and burying the scroll in the field when Babylonia was under attack. And so I just think it's amazing, the Daniel prophecies, the Matthew, it's all been told to us, and it just comes together in this chapter. But the promise keeper is Jesus, and it's because of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And I think that's so key that we see interludes here. We're going to be talking about them in a second in Revelation, where things slow down and the woes stop so the believers can get their breath and more that can come to him. So let's go on. I think I just made a reference to this, is the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Seven is completeness. We got that from early on. But we also know that they're laid out in sequences of 4 and 3. Maybe you guys realize this, but we haven't talked about it, so I wanted to insert it here. So the first four are similar, and then there's an interlude between 6 and 7. So let's take an example of the seals. So you got the white, the red, the black, and the gray horses. Then the souls cry out. There's a great earthquake. Pause for the believers to catch their breath and the things not to be so horrible. And that's when we talk about the 144K coming. We studied this weeks ago, it seems, the great multitude. And then the seventh seal starts the seven trumpets coming at us again. To me, as I was studying to be able to talk to you guys, this kept on harking back, so that none shall perish. So let's go on. Let's talk about the great and mighty angel that you guys studied tonight. A lot of debate in leaders' meeting about who this person was, but if you look at the Greek, and there's other Greek words in there, the word another, alon, is in Greek. It means another, exactly the same kind as before. Another angel. One of the contrasts that didn't come out in the study tonight was this angel is out of heaven. And just before that, all those terrible things came out of the pit, which is hell, right? Up out of the ground, the stinging horsemen, and they're stinging everybody who didn't have the seal on them. So we have the rainbow indicating God's promise. His feet with legs in the ocean and the land, meaning God owns everything. Some of the imagery we talked about tonight in the study. And then the legs were straight, meaning his unbending holiness of the judgment activity. And then it goes back once again, Old Testament, God is going to roar. Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, in a couple different places. And you see, the picture's not big enough, but try to get the words in. But you see the mighty angel, and he's not, remember we answered a question tonight. And the question was, what's your image of an angel? And it's not the cherubs playing the whatever on the clouds, right? This is a mighty angel, and he's come, and he's got his hand up, and he's ferocious. And next time I'm going to try and blow that one up because I liked it. But God thunders with his voice wondrously in doing great things which we cannot comprehend. So one of the things I just want to stop and spend some time on to share with you guys is, you know, this whole stuff about eating the scroll. And we had a big talk in leaders. Did it fit here? Did it not? And it went on for much longer than it needed to. But it's okay, because we really enjoy debating the Word of God because we're passionate about it, because it is sweet to us. So how sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And also back, once again, we talked about Amos. God foretold it. Ezekiel too, he was told to eat the scroll as well. And so my question to you tonight to consider is, are you eating the Word of God? And what does it mean metaphorically? I mean, are you internalizing his truth? Do you thirst for it? I mean, my biggest thing from, I've known Jesus my whole life, grew up in the Catholic Church, and even when I moved out to more Bible churches, the one thing that I can look in my life that was a line of demarcation was I started devouring the Word of God. After I was reborn, it's devouring the Word, and I can't get enough of it. That's why I ended up here talking to you guys about what I learned. And that's what I love coming here, because the Word of God. And so is it so sweet that you're devouring it every day, that you're talking to your friends about it? That brings real joy and peace in your life. And that's what God wants for everybody. But on the other side, it talks about it's going to be sour sometimes. We all go to the leaders meeting. They pointed out that we all go through trials. But then again, it's also, does it make you sick to see injustices in the world? That's the same sickness God sees when sinners aren't repentant. Does it make you sick to know that some shall perish? And that's another important point. And so when you really start thinking about this and how it manifests yourself in your lives, in our lives, it becomes really, really important. And I think it's one of the main images tonight in the book. While in the middle of all these scrolls, God is still calling us to be like him. He's still calling us to repentance, to devour his word, to have peace. Peace I bring to you, right? Peace be with you. That's probably one of the most important things you can have. We were at the high-tech prayer breakfast this morning, and we really missed Jerry's Alabama jokes because they've been there for about 12 years in a row. But both speakers came up, and both speakers talked about surpassing peace. We had a gentleman named Mo, which was short for Muhammad. He had actual death threats because he was going to come talk. He lost all that he had because once he became a Christian, they took it all away from him because he was doing a lot of business in the Middle East. But he talks about all the money he could have had, all the money he did have, didn't let him sleep at night, and now he knows the Word of God and he's sleeping like a baby. That's the analogy he used. And I think, I'm not the greatest sleeper in the world, but I understand that peace, that concept of peace that God wants for us. That's why you all are here, and it's exciting to see the peace of God. But it also comes with the other side, that sourness. I mean, somebody takes Jesus' name in vain, it burns my ears. That's part of this whole game that comes on. So it's a nice thing to talk about here as this is the midpoint, right? This is the midpoint of the Revelation study. After this week, we're going to go on and we're going to backtrack a little bit. And we're going to backtrack and talk about the evil one, the deceiver, the guy who desecrates the temple and take his life all the way through. So it's important now that we go back and review some of this stuff. So the next thing in our lesson that we talk about is measuring. And measure had two things in the Bible. One is measure it out in ownership. So those are important things. But the point I want to tell you that I got out of it was foreshadowed in Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line. In his hand, I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. Kind of parallel to tonight, right? The guy in the beginning of the chapter measures the temple. While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." So this goes back to tonight's lesson. I just wanted to, on the measuring stuff, show you how it goes back to what prophets foretold in times that we're going to talk again about the two witnesses and the same thing happens. So I don't think it came out in the lesson. And one of the things I wanted to share with you about the two witnesses is the Bible says bring somebody along with you. The apostles went out in twos, right? And when we have a conflict with somebody, we're told to bring another witness. I mean, I do that a lot now in business. I don't even try the one-on-one anymore. I just bring somebody along. Did I hear that right? And that guy actually, if there's a confrontation, recently I had a guy come in, and I knew it wasn't going to be an easy lunch, you know? And I'm like, do I really want to do this myself? No, let's bring a witness along. And these are some of the biblical principles that helped me. And that was my sounding board afterwards. Was I firm but not mad? You know, did you hear him say this right when we're back reconning it? And that's what your friends are for. Take them along to meetings with you that you have, or colleagues in business, because they're great sounding boards. And of course, they were dressed in a sackcloth, which is a garment of sorrow. Now, really important is the two olive trees and the two lampstands. So it goes back to Zechariah 3 and 4. And what was happening back in Zechariah at that time is they were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonians had smashed it. And so that's at that same, in those verses, when you go back and read it later on tonight or next week or whenever, you'll find out that this is the first time they talk about olive trees and lampstands. The two people in this particular passage were Joshua, and I call him Mr. Z because I can never say his name right, and the guys were making fun of me tonight in the meeting. Dr. Z. I can never do it. It's like funny. Yeah. That guy. Zerubbabel. Yeah. Whatever. The Z guy. He was the ruler, and Joshua was the high priest at the time. And what they're talking about is the power of the Spirit to revive Israel and rebuild after the captivity. And this whole thing about the olive trees producing the olive that produces the oil that lights menorah, the candles, you see that it was a self-contained system. And so the imagery of that prophecy is it's self-contained. These are things that God has ordained, God has promised us, we know they're going to happen. It's a self-contained prophecy. It's going to happen with or without us. All this stuff in Revelation is going to happen with or without us, right? It's going to happen. It's God's promise. He's true to his promise. It's going to happen. The whole thing's going to be moving forward without any of our involvement. And when we get to come along for the ride, when we can save other people, and rejoice and share God, but it's going to happen. And in that same verses, you'll see, not by night nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So his Spirit's moving. We get to jump along for the ride, but it's going to go. The train's coming. Either you jump on or not, but it's coming and it's going to go to this destination. So, you know, there's a ton of stuff in here, and I think I'm probably moving through too fast. I get really excited when I talk to you guys, and we're going to get out early. Look at this. We got 13 minutes left, but I got a few slides to go. So, but I wanted to cover everything. So you have the seventh trumpet, and MacArthur says it's the third woe, the moment now that encompasses the final completion of the whole plan of God for the present universe. It is a culmination of God's judgment. And, you know, we all pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you find out that here's thy kingdom come. You got the coming up in the next chapters that we're going to learn about is the final harvest of judgment on the earth, the final fury of the day of the Lord, the outpouring of the final wrath, the seven bowls of terror, the final battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ in his glory, the fierce judgment of the ungodly, and the establishment of the Millennial Kingdom. And all those things are what we're going to come in the next. It's foreshadowing. This is thy kingdom come stuff that will be done. Once again, just to give you a little idea of the Greek. In the Greek, it's the tense is used. It means that something in the future is so sure that it can be spoken as if it's already happened. It's already happened. It's so sure it's already happened. And the words are here. It's so sure it's already happened. God's the promise keeper. All right. Coming down the home stretch here, guys. So one of the other things that just struck me about the study that I wanted to share with you is this is the story of the Lamb. I mean, Revelation is just the final chapter. And I think when we get studying it, we get all caught up in its imagery and what it means, and are they the prophets, or are they this, or are they that? But let's not lose focus of the main character. The main character is Christ, the same one who says he does not want anybody to perish. And I think as we see through Revelation that he stops so he can bring more and more people to him. So let's take a look at the story of the Lamb. And it very interesting is back in Abraham, and there is a debt. Abraham recognized there is a debt. Why else would he bring Isaac to the mountain? That all men are sinful. And back then, you know, it wasn't about the individual. It was more about the family. And the firstborn was one of the most important components. But it wasn't about my career. I'm an astrophysicist or whatever I am. No, it was everything they did was about the betterment of the family and the family name and honor. And so Abraham realized that there was sin and somebody had to pay for it, and God asked for his son, Isaac. So there is a debt. Then we go forward in time, and we all know about Moses and the Passover. And the point here is a substitute can pay for that debt, right? Now, interesting enough, this was really interesting, and I want to share it with you, is if you go back and read those verses, the destroyer came to take the firstborn of the animals and the people. And my interpretation, so this is not any biblical scholar, it's the same destroyer, because it's the only place to use the word destroyer, that's in Revelation that was released. So you see the parallels in the story. There is a debt. A substitute can pay for it. And then Jesus came along and said, I'm the substitute. I'll take the sins of the world on me. Right? And now that brings us all the way up to Revelation time, where the final step is Jesus' promise is, thy will be done. And the lion and the lamb sit together. This is the vision that happens in the end of times that we're going for. So I wanted to take some time out tonight and talk about this story and let us remind us that it's still about Christ. And it's about none shall perish. And that he's got such a heart for us that he deals with our sinfulness and takes us all the way. And that motivates us to dive into his world and learn about him and become peaceful in our lives. So the one thought I want to leave you guys with as you go about the week before you come back next week is, if you knew about a sure bet, wouldn't you want to tell everyone about it? Right? This stuff's going to happen. We learn about it every week. It was foretold in the Old Testament. It was lived in the New Testament. And it's going to happen. And there's going to be a dividing point where the people who have God's seal on them are saved from the woes and live eternally. And the ones that don't perish. And so what my plea for you is go share the peace. And go bring more people in this room. We got a new guy tonight. Heaven rejoiced when he walked in. And every week we've had here, every week I've been here, two or three more guys have come. So I encourage you guys, keep on bringing them, because we're telling them something about a sure bet. And so what I ask for you guys to do is just bow your heads and pray with me. And we'll dismiss a little bit early. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your patience is long. You dwell with us for many, many years so that none shall perish. We thank you that your word is true, that we love your word, that we internalize it, that though things may be sour, eventually and ultimately we enjoy your peace and your love and your satisfaction. And we just can't say enough about that, Lord. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all the things you do for us. We ask for protection for our family and friends. And we lay all our petitions and all our thoughts and wishes and all our aspirations at the foot of the cross, because we know you did it all for us. And all these things, we always pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.